Okay. All right. Good morning, everyone. As we come again to look in the Word, I remind my heart and yours that we're coming to the Bible, and only God can reveal God. And we need to trust the Holy Spirit to unveil Christ to our heart. I want to share a verse before we pray together. This one is not on the sheet. It's 1 John chapter 3, actually two verses, 19 and 20. And it says, "We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. In whatever our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things." Now that's especially a powerful passage in the light of what I want to share this morning, because we're going to be looking at Peter's denial and then his full restoration. And again, that verse, if our heart in anything condemns us, God's greater than our heart. If you think of that in terms of Peter, you'll see how wonderful that verse is. Romans 8:33, God's the one who justifies. Who is he that condemns? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So with that in mind, let's bow together and commit our time to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet this morning. We can trust the indwelling Holy Spirit to turn the eyes of our faith, the eyes of our heart, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see him. We know it's your delight to unveil him and manifest him. And so as we bring this little series to a close, we just ask that in a special way you would manifest yourself to us. And then grace us to receive that manifestation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we did last Lord's Day, I'd like to give just a quick review of where we are, give you the heart of what we're looking at, and then we'll get to the message I believe the Lord has for us this morning. As you know, we've been looking at statements that were made by the Apostle Peter, and he said some things, and we've described it as speaking with his heart, not his foot, but his heart in his mouth. Now remember, Peter was not rebellious. He was strong-willed, but he was not rebellious. If he were rebellious, if any child of God is rebellious, God deals with him a certain way, deals with her a certain way. He brings chastening. He brings discipline. But Peter had a willing spirit. He was not rebelling. What he said often was far from the reality that he should have seen. Let me mention again the three statements that we've already looked at. The first is Luke 5:8. When Simon Peter saw that is the miraculous catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He had his heart in his mouth when he asked the Lord to depart from him because he was a sinner. John 13:8. Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." He had his heart in his mouth when he told Jesus that he would never allow him to wash his feet. Last week we looked at Matthew 16:22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Those three statements We're all made out of a heart of love. And he had his heart in his mouth. Now, when our Lord Jesus deals with one of his children who has his heart in his mouth, he deals differently than when he's chastening him. He needs correction. He needs to be straightened out. He needs to understand what is involved. Let me give an illustration. Many years ago, and you'll know how many, when I mentioned my firstborn son was 5 or 6 years old, maybe 7. Lillian thinks 6 years old. Anyway, I looked out the window and I saw my son David coming down the driveway with something in his arms. I looked closely and I saw that it was a dog. I saw that it was a dead dog. Roadkill. And when I realized what he had, I went out the door screaming, "Drop it, drop it, drop it now." And along with the dog was a swarm of flies that had followed him home. And when he saw how intent I was, and I guess I came across as angry, "Drop that dog now," he became emotional. And he started to cry. And his intention was noble. He said to me, "My brother John is deaf. He can't hear cars coming. He can't hear the traffic. And I wanted to show him what could happen to him if he went out in the road." Noble. Wonderful intention. He doesn't need chastening. He doesn't need a timeout. He doesn't need to be punished. But he surely needed correction. And he needed to understand. Well, that was Peter. He was constantly pouring out his heart in sincerity and in reality. Like the little girl that put her mother's boots in the oven so her feet would stay warm in the snow. You got to deal with it. But it's the wrong thing. Your heart is in your mouth. When Peter said, when he prayed, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man, I can never be improved," he had his heart in his mouth and he needed to be instructed. When he said, "Lord, you're the master, I'll serve you, you will never wash my feet," you understand his heart. You know where he's coming from. He had a real, genuine love for the Lord. And even when he took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, "Lord, this will never happen to you," what he had in mind is, I had the revelation from heaven. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I will not stand by and watch ruffians and religious hypocrites do harm to you and hurt you. I don't want you hurt. I don't want them to crucify you. And so, again, with his heart in his mouth. Let me set before you now the next statement Peter made. Not next in order, but the next one we're dealing with. Matthew 26:33. Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." He's got his heart in his mouth. Matthew 26:35, Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same things too. We want to look at two momentous events in Peter's life. One was, of course, the denial, and the other is his full restoration. Now, God gives a lot of inspired space to those particular experiences. In other words, you go through the Bible, there are many chapters. There's a lot of verses that deal with his denial and with his restoration. And they're familiar stories. And certainly this morning we don't have time to look at everything. It's too much. But I believe the Lord would have us look at something. We can't see everything, but we've got to see something. I think the easiest way to set before you and identify what is on my heart is to focus on the error that Peter made when he put his heart in his mouth. And once we're clear on what was wrong with that statement, then I think we can go back to the illustrations, his denial, his restoration, and drive that home. Now, as I reminded you, this whole series is based on a comment that Jesus made to Peter. Matthew 26:41. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. For the past 3 weeks, we've been focused on the first part of that. The spirit is willing. And I showed you his heart was willing. For this lesson, I want us to look a little bit at the second part of that. The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Now, usually when we think about the flesh, especially instructed Christians, usually when we say he's living in the flesh or he's doing that in the flesh, we have pretty much Galatians 5:19-21 in mind. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this. I think without question, those things are one side of the manifestation of the flesh. But there's another side, a far more subtle side of the flesh. What Paul lists there in Galatians, that's the unrefined side of the flesh. But there's also a refined side of the flesh. It's still flesh. It's still self, but it's refined. And it's less ugly when you think about it. And it's really a wolf in sheep's clothing. And it was this refined side of the flesh that tripped up our brother Peter. Over the entire lesson, over all of the lessons, we could write Philippians 3:3. Philippians 3:3 says, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. I want to take that little expression. Put no confidence in the flesh. Not in the unrefined side, not in the refined side. No confidence in the flesh, however it appears in all of its subtle forms. Let me describe the refined side of the flesh so we can get into the tender correction Jesus makes and the glorious manifestation of himself. I'm going to give a weak illustration and of what it means to confide in the refined side of the flesh. I think God has taught family ministries this very early, many years ago, and they've been true to this truth. I think you know the first part that I'm going to say. I hope anybody watching on YouTube, I hope God's taught you this as well. And that is that there are some who think they can merit with God by works. See, you know better than that. But there are some who actually think they can earn God's favor. They can earn God's blessing by what they do. And of course, if they don't even know the Lord, some think they can earn heaven if they live holy enough and righteous enough. But even some Christians have the idea that we can bring down God's blessing if we have religious disciplines and we're true, and if we're faithful enough, if we pray, if we fast and so on, that we can earn God's blessing. We know better than that. No one is, God is not a debtor to anyone. But here's the other side of the flesh, which is a little more subtle. The illustration I'm going to give before I present this, and it's dumb, I know, but here you go. I want you to picture a 6,000-pound barbell, dumbbell, whatever they call it. And God says, if you can press that over your head, 6,000 pounds, and hold it there for a minute, you can earn my favor. Then I'll deliver you, then I'll provide for you, then I'll heal you, then I'll do whatever you ask, I'll take you to heaven. How many people do you think in this world would be able to press 6,000 pounds? Is there anybody? I don't think so. And hold it for a minute. It's impossible. Now here's the other side. The flesh says, the flesh argues, it is stupid for you to think you can please God by works. You can't. You can't earn his favor. You can't earn his blessing. You can't earn heaven. God sees the heart. God looks at the heart. He's looking for motive. You can't obey God by works. But the flesh argues, God tells you to obey him, and if you must, you may. And God wouldn't tell you to do something that's not possible. You can't do it to earn his favor. But if you have the right motive, then you can do it. In other words, don't try to earn it from the Lord. Do it out of love for Jesus. Do it out of gratitude. Look at what he's done for you. He died on the cross for you. Do it out of gratitude. Do it out of worship. Do it out of thanksgiving for the Lord. Do it from love and from praise and from gratitude and from worship to give him glory, not to get any glory. Brothers and sisters in Christ, please let God communicate. I might babble trying to get it across, but I have no more ability to lift 6,000 pounds because I love Jesus than I had when I tried to earn his favor. I have no more ability to lift 6,000 pounds to love my wife as Christ loved the church. It's impossible. It's impossible. And that is what Brother Peter stumbled over. You see, Peter had in his mind, I'm going to have the right motive. I love you, Jesus. I will never deny you. And I'm going to depend on my love if I have the right motive. He doesn't know he's confiding in the refined side of the flesh. If I have enough love and enough determination and enough willpower and I do it for the right reasons, then I will be successful. John 13:37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. He meant that. Matthew 26:33, Peter said, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. He meant that. Matthew 26:35, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. I'm confident that Peter thought his strong love for Jesus would get him through. Luke 22:33, he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready both to go to prison and to death. Once again, Peter didn't understand the possibilities of his own heart. He wasn't a hypocrite. I don't think there was a hypocritical bone in Peter's body. Nobody could be more sincere than Peter was sincere. He would gladly lay down his life for the Lord Jesus. The Lord needs to correct Peter. He needs to show him that you can't trust the flesh. An amazing thing took place. It's a strange little passage we're about to read. And after it happened, Jesus went and told Peter. Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Well, right away he starts off on the wrong foot here. Satan has demanded permission. Imagine putting those two words together. Can you imagine if the boys went to Marcia and said, I demand permission to stay up late. I think they'd go to bed early many nights in a row. But Jesus granted the permission. So here's the scene. Satan comes to Jesus, requests permission to have Peter trust in the refined side of the flesh, to tempt him to do that. And Jesus grants it, and then he goes to Peter and tells Peter. You're not going to believe what happened the other day. Satan came to me and you're sure not going to believe this. I said, okay. I gave permission. Peter, you love me. I know that. But I love you more than you love me. And so, in order to teach you that you can't confide in the flesh, I am going to let him tempt you, and I am going to let your flesh fail. I'm going to let your love fail. I'm going to let your obedience fail. I'm going to let your loyalty fail. I'm going to let your courage fail. It's got to fail, and I've got to allow it. But your faith. Your faith won't fail. Because underneath is the high priesthood of Christ, my prayers. And you'll fall and fall, but you can't go beyond the prayers of Jesus. You're going to fall, but you're going to be restored. And when you're restored, strengthen your brothers. I wonder how Peter felt when Jesus said, I'm going to let this happen. Well, when you read the record, Jesus keeps telling Peter, keeps warning him, you're going to deny me, and so on. As I was meditating on this, I was thinking, Peter said, I won't deny you. Jesus said, yes, you will. I wonder if that hurt Peter to hear Jesus say, you can't trust you. And I don't trust you. If my Lillian ever said to me, if I said to her, I will be faithful to you, I'm your husband. And she said, I don't trust you. I don't think so. That would hurt. That would be so painful in my heart. And I can imagine that Peter, because now you can see he's trying to prove something. He's trying to defend himself. And every time Jesus warns him, he argues about it. John 13:36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you can't follow me now. You'll follow me later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times. And now Peter has something to prove. Just before they went to Gethsemane, Jesus warned them again, Matthew 26. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it's written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And right after Jesus said that, Peter responds, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Clear words, but Peter didn't believe it. "Jesus, you just don't understand how much I love you. You don't understand how loyal I can be. I am determined to be faithful, even if I have to die." He couldn't be convinced, because in his mind, his love for Christ was just too deep. It was too strong. It was too great. Matthew 26:38, "My soul," Jesus said as he went to Gethsemane, "is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." Another gospel writer says, "For 1 hour." "Peter, you say you're going to die for me? You're going to live for me? You're going to trust your love? Let me give you a test. Let's see if you can make 1 hour." Matthew 26:40, "He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour.'" You can't make an hour, Peter. How are you going to live for me and die for me? Matthew 26:41, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Well, you know the story. I'm going to jump over the precious events in Gethsemane. Peter trying to prove his loyalty by taking out his knife and cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest and so on. A noble thing, a dangerous thing. He put his life in danger when he did that. But Peter's got to experience this sad reality. And so does everyone else who ever trusts in that subtle side of the flesh. He will let your love fail. He will let your determination fail. And you'll be crushed. He will allow your courage and your loyalty, your faithfulness to fail. George Duffield caught that truth in his wonderful hymn, Stand Up for Jesus. You know that hymn? Verse 3, stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Exactly right. Well, I take you to the courtyard now where Peter denies the Lord. John 13:38, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times. Now, I plan to use the rooster as a picture because under the picture there's a principle. So we're going to do the principle of the rooster. By the way, it's a bird. The reason I say that is there are some commentators that say the crowing in the morning, there was a temple crier who went out and he would announce that it was time for the morning sacrifice, and there was not a real bird there and all of that. It's a rooster. Okay, I don't need to prove that, I don't think. Let me give you a couple of facts about the rooster. There is some things that could be a little confusing. John 13:38, if all you had was that verse, you would think there would be one crowing and it's all over. Because it says, a rooster will not crow till you deny me three times. But that's not the only verse we have. We also have Mark 14:30. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And we assume it's the same rooster crowing twice, but some would say different roosters and so on. Many believe that after Peter was tempted by that servant girl and the first denial, a rooster crowed right after he denied the first time. You say, where do you get that? Well, you get that from the King James Version. It's not in the other versions. It's in the King James, because the early manuscripts don't have it. But here's what it says. Mark 14, verse 68. He denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out onto the porch, and the cock crew. That was right after the first temptation. And we know from Luke chapter 22, verse 54, that another hour went by before the second temptation. So the rooster crowed, either Peter didn't register, or that's not in the text. I don't know about all of that, and I'm not going to try to put it together. I just want you to know it's a real bird, and he really crowed twice after Peter denied three times. Now, I'm focusing on two things. I'm focusing on the rooster, because there's a principle. And I'm focusing on the look. There's a principle. Luke 22:60. Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, right there. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. I'm suggesting every time you trust the refined side of the flesh, there will be a rooster and there will be a look. Never an exception. Never an exception. And that's what I want to develop now, the rooster and the look. Let me state the principle of the rooster as I understand it. The rooster illustrates the end, the consummation of the providential dealings of the Lord. Let me make a difference. God has miraculous dealings. God has providential dealings. When he deals miraculously, he transcends the laws of nature. So Peter can walk on water. So an axe head can float. That's against nature. So that Elijah can be carried up into the sky against gravity. So multiplied loaves and fish to feed thousands of people. So that God can reverse the course of a disease or even corruption and raise the dead. Those are miracles. Praise God, he does miracles. But sometime he doesn't go against circumstances. He uses circumstances to get his conclusion, his purpose. I think the story of Joseph illustrates how God just used circumstance. Still God, still a miracle, but God is just using circumstances. I think the book of Esther is a wonderful illustration of how God providentially deals. Well, the rooster is the end of that providential dealing. In other words, God's going to work in my life. He's going to control circumstances, who I meet and what I read and where I go, and He's going to work and things I hear. And then the rooster's going to blast off and I'm going to come to my senses. That rooster is that final step in the providential dealings of God, working through normal circumstances. You wouldn't even know that He's doing it. I don't think there's anything more natural than a cock crowing. You know Tom Wontrop, he's my friend, and he had roosters, so I checked with him, and he gave me a lot of stuff on roosters, a lot more than I wanted to know about roosters. But one of the things he said is once they begin, it's not 24/7, but they can't stop. They just keep going and going and going. Let me ask you this question. How many roosters do you think were in Jerusalem that night? I can't prove it, but I'm guessing thousands of roosters. And they're all ready to blast off at the sound of one rooster. But Mark 14:72 says, immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus made that remark to him, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Our Lord Jesus not only knew the exact time that the rooster would crow the second time, but it would be exactly the same time that He had made His third denial. He not only knew when the rooster would crow, He controlled the crowing of the rooster. And that's not the great miracle. I think a greater miracle was shutting up the beaks of all the other roosters that they didn't crow, because He had given a word. How in control He is. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but just let me just tell you, God has many roosters. He doesn't want you to trust the flesh. He doesn't want me to trust the flesh. I can't depend on my faithfulness, my courage, my loyalty, how determined I am to serve the Lord. And so He has many roosters. He'll work in your life. Maybe you won't even know it. You'll be unconscious. And He'll be working in your life and leading you here and there. And then all of a sudden, the phone rings. And that's a rooster. Or somebody comes up to you and hands you a book or a tape. Or you're listening to music and all of a sudden one line and one lyric of a song and it just strikes into your heart like a thousand thunders. God has His roosters. Sometime it's a tragedy takes place in your life. Sometime it's a doctor's report that you get. Sometime just a word spoken in season. God has many roosters. Sometimes it's just confusion. Sometimes it's physical. You break a leg or you twist your ankle. You have a breakdown. Or you go bankrupt. You lose your job. God has many roosters. If all you had was a rooster, you'd never repent. You would regret, but you couldn't repent. The rooster by itself will not lead to repentance. You also need the look. The rooster is God's providence. The look is God's grace. The look is God's love. The look is God's compassion. When Peter heard that rooster, he didn't tie it together until he saw the look. I can't imagine the grief and the despair, the guilt and the shame that must come to a disciple of Christ so determined to love the Lord and follow the Lord and be true to the Lord. What must have went through his heart when he realized the enormity of his sin, the enormity of his crime. Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. I just picture uncontrollable sobbing. It had to be so terrible. Not a ray of light. At that point, if it was only for the rooster, I don't think he ever would have come. He would have only seen, I messed up. I wish I was stronger. I wish I loved more. I wish I was more determined. He would have fallen back on the flesh and said, that will never happen again. I learned from my mistakes. I'll rise. I'll do better next time. Or despair. Do what Judas did. For me, the rooster crowed in 1965. My own breakdown. When I was exposed before all my peers as the hypocrite that I really was. Thank God for the rooster. That's a critical moment in anyone's life who falls into trusting that side of the flesh. But praise God, it doesn't end with the crowing of the bird. There's a look. Let me read it again. Luke 22:60. Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. That when the Lord looked at Peter, you remember that's not the first time he looked at him. The first time he looked at him, you remember, that was in our first lesson. And he looked right through him and he looked right down. He said, you are Simon, son of the flesh, son of John, somebody born of man. You're of the flesh. Now he looks again. You're of the flesh, but you're going to become Peter. That second look was a wonderful, wonderful look. Jesus not only controlled the timing of the birds crowing and the timing of the third denial, but at that very time, he was walking through the courtyard to be further interrogated in another building. The timing of the whole thing. How in control was our Lord Jesus? This was not a look of disgust. Jesus wasn't looking at him and saying, how could you do that to me? What in the world? No wonder I couldn't trust you. It wasn't that kind of a look. I don't even think it was a look of disappointment. Well, he wasn't surprised at all. There was surprise that night in the garden. There was shock, but it wasn't in Jesus. Peter was surprised. Jesus wasn't surprised. Jesus would have been surprised if he didn't deny him. It changed my life in 65 to have the Lord look at me and say, I know you're just flesh, but I can make you something else. The Lord said, in effect, by that look, Peter, it was your sin that first brought you to me. And don't think that your sin is going to drive me away now. That is not possible. You were in denial, Peter, of what I knew about you. You were in denial until your denial. Now you've seen your heart. That look wasn't the beginning of the love of Christ, but Peter was beginning to lay hold of that, his understanding. Very much like at Caesarea Philippi, flesh and blood didn't reveal this. He got this from above. Peter first had his hope revived, I think, when he went out and wept bitterly. I think that was a terrible weekend for Peter. Because I don't know if at that point he was thinking resurrection. I would have, in my heart, I probably would have said, the biggest pain of this whole mess is I'll never be able to tell it. I'll never be able to ask for forgiveness. Mark 16 records it. Women went to the tomb early in the morning to anoint the body of Jesus. And when they arrived, they found that the stone had no longer been sealing the grave where he was. And the women were told by an angel, Mark 16:7, go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you'll see him, just as he told them. And those women went back and told the disciples, and they repeated it and said, the angel came and said, tell the disciples, I'm alive, I'm going to Galilee, and especially tell Peter. I can hear Peter saying, wait, go through that again. Are you sure the angel said, and Peter? According to the record, when he got that word, he got up and he ran to the tomb. He and John ran together to the tomb. When Paul writes of the resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you of first importance what I received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. And he appeared to Cephas. That's where he starts. He appeared to Peter. That's the first one. Yeah, 500 others too. But he appeared to Peter. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and the experience they had? They couldn't wait to get back to the 11 and share what had happened. But when they arrived, watch. Luke 24:33. They got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They couldn't even get their testimony out before he appeared to Simon. Now, we don't have a record of that meeting. Somewhere that Easter morning, Jesus got together with Peter. I don't know what went on at that meeting. Which, by the way, contains a principle. When someone's coming back to the Lord, that's between them and the Lord. That's none of your business. That's none of my business. That's between them and the Lord. But there's one further work the Lord had to do. And I'll bring that up and then we'll close. I'm talking about his restoration. His full restoration. John 21. Now, I'm going to be kind to you. And I'll leave out so much here. The choosing of the Sea of Galilee and the return to the fishing and the plunging of Peter into the sea and the miraculous catch of fish and the charcoal fire and the invitation to come to breakfast and all that takes place in that marvelous chapter. And after the resurrection, the nets didn't break and the sharing of the fish, and Jesus already had so much in John 21. But there's one big thing, and I want to home in on it, because it ties in to this subtle side of the flesh. I'm going to set it up by telling you a story. You're familiar with it, but it's in Luke 7. That's when the sinful woman embarrassed the Pharisee who had invited Jesus to lunch. She came in, you remember, with a reputation of a fallen woman. And she fell at Jesus' feet, and she had the alabaster box, and she just soaked his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair and so on. And then the Bible says that Simon the Pharisee began to think, if he were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman that was. He didn't say it, he just thought it. But Jesus knows his thoughts. And so he takes Simon aside, he said, I have something to say to you, Simon. And he told him a little parable. Luke 7:42. Well, he told him a parable about a money lender that had two debtors. One owed 10 times more than the other. Neither could pay. And then he says in verse 42, when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them will love him more? And then Simon answers in verse 43. Simon said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. Now don't think her act brought forgiveness. Forgiveness brought the act. She had already been forgiven. That's why she loved so much. All right, now watch. Here's the principle. The one who's forgiven the most loves the most. Simple principle. Who was ever forgiven more than the Apostle Peter? He denied Jesus. Who ever got more forgiveness? Imagine if you denied knowing your best friend. You just denied knowing the Lord. And he was forgiven. You know what's happening there? Peter had natural love. He said, I'll trust my love. I'll trust my love. I've got enough love, Lord. I'm not going to let you down. And that love failed. And so now God is going to make it real hard for Peter because he is going to add to natural love the love of a forgiven man. How much love does Peter have now? How much love does he have now? He has his natural love, and on top of that, the love of someone, he who is forgiven much, loves much. And then Jesus challenges him. He said, all right, Peter, put your heart in your mouth. Do you love me? With all that love, you have the natural love. You have the love on top of it of a forgiven man. Do you love me? He couldn't answer. Do you love me? He couldn't answer. And finally he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Now I know there's other things in there, and there's three different Greek words for love and different Greek words for feed and different Greek words for sheep. Forget that. Just think of a man who's so full. He's got natural love. He's got the love of a forgiven sinner and all that love. And he can't say, I love you enough to die for you. And so what do we read? I got beyond my notes. I'm just now remembering. Jesus quoted, you're going to die for me. You're going to die for me. That was not bad news for Peter. Because when you can't say it, he'll say it for you. When I can't say it, he'll say it for me. And Peter couldn't say, I love you enough to die for you. And Jesus said, someday, you're going to die for me. I'll say it for you. And the rest is history. May I just suggest as we close, you can say, Lord, depart from me. I'll never improve. He's not going to depart. He's going to do a mighty miracle of God. You can say, Lord, I'll never let you wash my feet. Until you do, you won't have an intimate relationship. You got to let him refresh you. Once you set your heart on his pleasure, his way, I accept your life through me. Everything becomes redemptive. And finally, don't trust the flesh. Don't trust the flesh. Psalm 73, and verse 26. My flesh and my heart fails. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My heart, it's got to fail. Don't be frightened if the Lord lets your love, your testimony, lets you crash. Don't trust the flesh. Let's pray together. Father, please work these things in our heart. Thank you for your mighty miracle in Peter's life. Thank you for putting so much love in him, and you taught him so well that he couldn't boast of that love. The proclamation of loyalty was choked in his throat, and then you said it for him, and you kept him faithful to the end. Lord, work all these things in us, and we just ask that you would keep us from stumbling over our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.